Every one of us have a problem with putting things off, don't we? And I suppose that there are some things that we can put off legitimately. Procrastination in some cases turns out very well for us. I think that there are some people that, for instance, put off the matter of doing certain things and taking certain actions. And then the Lord works out the details and everything begins to fall in place. And as it turns out, the Lord takes care of it. There are activities like this that where procrastination is a good thing rather than a bad thing. But in the spiritual sense, when it comes to things that God tells us to do, we dare not procrastinate. Because when we do, we miss a great deal of the blessing that's involved. We want you to turn tonight to Joshua chapter 18. We want to see, first of all, an illustration of procrastination. And then we want to approach it a little bit more from the positive standpoint tonight. Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3. Beginning maybe at verse 1 for our help and understanding tonight. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. The land was subdued before them, and there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men from each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go throughout the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me, and they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coasts on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coasts on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. That's the story that Joshua is faced with. Seven tribes yet to possess the land. Seven tribes yet to possess the possessions. And the reason that they had not possessed it was because they had put off that which God had given them to do. So verse 3 is the key. How long are ye slack to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Now, in spiritual matters, we have a tendency to use the Spanish word to say mañana, tomorrow, some other time. An interesting study is to go to the Scripture and see the many times that God says today. When God says now, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the days of provocation. That verse that I just quoted in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 is related to Israel. The days of the provocation really was that time in the wilderness where the children of Israel refused in the first place to receive the inheritance that God had for them. They provoked God in that particular place. God said, possess. What did they say? Not today. No. There are too many problems, too many obstacles, too many circumstances, too many difficulties. We cannot possess the land that God has given to us. And you know, even by their attitude, they showed that they were a contradiction in terms. They were God's people. God had commanded them to go. God had commanded them to take the land, and not only that, the Lord said in the past tense, I've already given the land to you. It's already yours. Now you just go in and possess it. What did they say? No, no, we're not going to do it. So when Christ, or when God, through the Holy Spirit, is writing that book to the Hebrews, and the author is unknown, some people believe it to be the Apostle Paul, but really he's unknown, we're not sure who he is, and whoever wrote it, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he was inspired to say, today, if you hear his voice, don't put it off. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as they did in the provocation. And so you see, it's a matter of not procrastinating on these vitally important spiritual issues. After 40 years, the people finally went in and took the land. They finally moved in. They finally took over that which God had given them. Just before they moved in to take that land, in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, God lists the various members, the various tribes of Israel. And He gives to them each a promise. It's a very enlightening study to study through the promises that God gave to these various people. But summing it up, here is what He said to them. He said that Reuben would be successful. He said that Judah would be supported. He said that Levi would be serving, that Benjamin would be safe, that Joseph would be superior, that Zebulun and Issachar would be supplied. That's an interesting one, by the way. God said that they would be supplied. And you know, in 1934, they founded the Haifa Bay, the Haifa Bay port, which was a portion of this land. And it became one of the most productive ports in that region of the world. And then, of course, in 1935, in the land of Issachar's inheritance, they discovered the black gold. They discovered oil. And they still are pumping many, many barrels, millions of barrels of oil out of Issachar's land. They were to be supplied. God had already put that oil under that sand many, many years before. And He said that Issachar would be supplied. Gad would be strong. Dan would be swift. Naphtali would be satisfied. Asher would be sustained. Each one of these were given a very keen and important promise. Here God gives them all of the assets, and He gives to them His power, and He turns them loose on the land, and He says, you go in, and you possess it. Now, you don't have to go far to find that some of the people, it says, could not drive out the people from the land. Why couldn't they? Well, because of problems in their own lives. They didn't deal with the problems in their own lives. And chapter 17 speaks of the fact that some of these left those Canaanites running loose. Now, you get into the 17th chapter, or into the 18th chapter, I should say. And as you get into that 18th chapter, you find Joshua looking at these seven tribes who not yet possess what God had given them. And in contrast to that, I'm reminded of Caleb, one of those spies that went into the land. Oh, Caleb, you know, when he came to what should have been the retirement age, you know, he was an old man. And he said, boy, I'm just as young as I ever was. Give me that mountain. I'm going to take it. He wasn't tired of conquering new lands and new places. And that's sure a contrast to these seven tribes. The people had been sitting on their laurels, and they had been just doing their thing, and they had failed to do what God had commanded them to in Joshua chapter 18. And so these people had yet to possess the land, but they were putting it off. I don't know why. The scripture doesn't reveal to us why it was that these people put it off, but they had not done it. So Joshua had to shake them up. And he had to say, how long are you going to sit around? How long are you going to fool around? When are you going to go in and do the thing that God told you to do? And I look at Christian people, and I see the same type of thing. I see Christian people who say, oh yes, I would really like God's best. And yet, they don't act upon the light that God has already given them. They don't do what God has already told them to do. And they don't obey in the vitally important areas. So as a result, they fail to possess land. They fail to allow the Holy Spirit to take new territory in their own lives. They fail to see advances in their own Christian life. I look at a church fellowship like we're in here, and you realize the fact that each and every one of us have a part. Every one of us is a small or large part, whichever the case may be, depending on our weight. We're a part of this church. And yet, you see, Valley Church has new vistas beyond these vistas that we see now. God has greater things in store for us. What does He want us to do? He wants us to possess territory. He wants us to possess land. He doesn't want us to say, oh, someday, maybe. He wants us to say, now. Now is the time Now is the time to be moving for God. As a body of people, as individuals, we must not think that we have a lot of time to accomplish that which God purposes to do through us. We need to be available to Him 24 hours a day just to simply do His will. God would like to see believers get serious about this business of possessing spiritual blessings that are already ours, already laid out for us, and yet have not been possessed because we have procrastinated. Behold, now is the accepted time, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So we need to have that little couplet in our mind. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because I assure you that not only was the nation of Israel equipped fully for the responsibility that God had given to them, but also God has equipped us in a unique and special way so that we are able to possess land. Now we could go to a number of passages of Scripture. Part of our equipment, of course, involves Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. Part of our equipment involves the fact that we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we have the promise of the filling of the Spirit. And we have the privilege, if you please, of the filling of the Spirit. And so we have a number of other things involved. But this verse seems to just ring true as you look at it in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and verse 8. Here's what it says. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now understand that the context of this particular word to a believer is in that portion that speaks concerning giving to God. And in this passage of Scripture, it tells you that, first of all, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, in verse 6. Verse 7, that according as you purpose in your heart, so you should give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a hilarious giver. And then God uses His own giving. The word cheerful there, by the way, is the word hilarious. Because that's the concept that is here. That's why I used it so glibly, because I just think in terms of that word hilarious rather than cheerful. It's a better word, really, than just simply cheerful. It's one thing to turn the mouth up on the corners and just smile as you drop that offering, your last dime, into the offering plate, you know. It's quite another thing to get real excited about it. And this word doesn't mean just be cheerful, but it means hilarious. And so you need to be a hilarious giver. But you see, then God doesn't stop there. God illustrates the matter of hilarious giving by what He gives to you. And you see, it's not only here that God gives us the capability to give. That's one wonderful thing that God does give us. But you see, God gets excited about giving to you. In fact, there's an Old Testament word in the book of Isaiah where it speaks, you know, literally, of the fact that God is standing there tapping His foot, waiting, just impatiently waiting to pour out blessings on His people Israel. And people Israel, of course, were reluctant to take all that God wanted to give to them. But God is there just getting excited about the potential of giving to His people. And what does He want from us? He wants us simply to reach out by faith and possess our possessions. And so this is a significant verse in regard to God's giving to you. Here's what God is able to do. It's a good study sometime to just take all of the passages where it says God is able. Now, God, we've got quite a capable God. And one of the things that God is able to do is to take all of His grace and make that grace abound to you. Abound to you so that you always have all sufficiency in all things, you may abound unto good work. Now, there's a very significant word here. Usually, when you see the word sufficient or sufficiently, it's this Greek word, H-I-K-A-I-N-T. Anotes. That's the word that is usually used. And that particular word means that you have an ability or a capability of accomplishing something. And that's a word that's used commonly in the Greek text. But this is a different word. And you know, it's significant. Whenever you find a word that is in the English the same, but in the Greek is different. And the reason is because this is a completely different concept. It starts with A-U-T-A. If it were ending there, you would have an O. And of course, that particular part of the word is the idea of self. And then here is a word, R-K-E-I-A. And it would use, we would use the A there, A-R-K-E-I-A. And that particular word is the word which means sufficient. But it's a different word than the root of this word. And the reason it's different is because this means that you are able to be, in fact, it's a perfect state of ability and life which requires no aid or support from outer circumstances. It doesn't require anything. It doesn't, it's completely, absolutely apart from the circumstances that you face. And interestingly enough, that is the word that Paul used in Philippians 4 when he says, I'm content in all things. Remember in that particular passage, the people of Philippi had sent to him a very special gift. He received it very gratefully, but he said, even though you sent it to me, and I'm really thrilled that you did it because God is really going to give you a blessing for it, yet I want you to know that I really don't have need of anything, because I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be sufficient apart from circumstances, apart from any outside influence. That's why Paul could go on and say, I've learned how to be hungry. It doesn't bother me. I've learned how to be full. That doesn't bother me either. I've learned how to be rich. I've learned how to be poor. I've learned in all of these things that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he says, in essence, I am holding solely to that support, not the support of circumstances round about me. Now you see, because of that, the Apostle Paul could be content no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the difficulties, no matter whether he was doing good or doing poor. Paul was the same on Monday morning as he was on Sunday. Does that say anything to you? You know, he's the same when he had to get up early as when he had to sleep, when he got to sleep in. It really didn't bother him. Why? Because he had a special something. And this special something was not dependent on outward circumstances, but rather was dependent completely and entirely upon that which God had already given. Now you see, it's not something that we are looking for the future. It's something God has already given. You've got it. Every believer has it. The only thing is, you have to possess it. You have to take what God has already given you. And that's the thing that's involved as far as the Christian life is concerned. And we must not procrastinate in possessing the possessions that we have. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Remember what we read in the Old Testament. As your days, so shall your strength be. See? God gives to you what you need for today. An inexhaustible fountain of blessing. An inexhaustible fountain, because the Holy Spirit is like a well of water within, springing up like an artesian well. Never runs dry. Constantly supplying you. An inexhaustible fountain of living water. And out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he concerning the Spirit. So you see, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the sufficiency of God By the way, this particular word is the word that is also used in 1 Timothy 6:6, where he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The word contentment is the same word here. Self-sufficiency, a word that, by the way, was employed by the Stoics, who believed that they were self-sufficient in themselves. And Paul takes that word and personalizes it by simply applying it to what the believer has got because of what Jesus Christ did. A sufficiency that is a part of ourselves because it's a part of the new nature that the believer has in Jesus Christ. Now, we have these tremendous possessions, but we procrastinate. We put off giving God His rightful place in our life. It's tragic, but it's true. Believers seem to just be very, very much like this word that we've used as a key word tonight, procrastinating. We know that we find those possessions, all of those things that God has given us in the Scripture. Lewis Berry Schaefer compiled a list of 34 things that God gives you the instant you're saved. And as you look at it, you realize that there are 34 things that God gives you concerning that. There are hundreds of promises concerning the future. If you're a Christian tonight, this is the past. And we know that there are over 7,000 promises that are given for now, for the believer in time. Over 7,000 promises that are available for you. These are the divine operating assets of every single believer. And you have the privilege of possessing them. The tragedy is most people don't even know they have them, because most people don't even take the time to study that which God has given you. You know, it's amazing to see a housewife when she gets a new appliance. You know, maybe it's a new discombobulated doofloppus. You know, I don't know what it might be. And you know, she gets it. You know, someone gives it to her for a Christmas present. What does she do? She sits down and she studies the manual. You know. Now, a man doesn't do that, so men are poor illustration. Men plug it in and it blows up on him because he didn't know what he was doing. But the woman, she sits down and she reads the manual. And she reads it, and she reads it, and she studies it, you know. And then when the husband comes along, plug it in, oh, don't do that. I read it in the manual. It says do this first, you know. She really gets to know her appliances. But you know, when it comes to knowing spiritual truth, we procrastinate. We put it off. We don't even know what God has for us. If I asked you tonight to quote, you know, 1,000 of the 7,000 promises, most of you couldn't even begin to do it. If I asked you, where could you find those seven? Where could you find, the first 500 promises? Most of you would have a pet 3 or 4 that you cling to, but you wouldn't know the rest. Because you see, we are ignorant. We are ignorant concerning the Word of God. Not only are we ignorant concerning the actual knowledge of where to find it in the Word, but you know, you remember what Christ said to the Pharisees? There are several things He said concerning the Scriptures. One is, you err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. The other thing that I'm reminded of was the fact He says, you search the Scriptures and you think that you have in them eternal life, but these are they which testify of Me. You see, you have to learn that the Scriptures all point to the person of Jesus Christ. Anything that fails to point to the person of Jesus Christ, even the coming of the Holy Spirit, was to glorify Christ. And this is the ministry, and this is the method that the Holy Spirit uses in His ministry to people. He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything points to Him. Like all roads led to Rome, all of the Scripture points to Jesus Christ. There's a scarlet thread beginning in Genesis 3:15 and running right through to the very last chapters of the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ and His shed blood, the life that He gave for your life, is throughout the whole of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the central person of Scripture. And you first of all have to have that. And you know, one of the things that you need to study and learn, and something that we hope to get to, if the Lord allows us to live long enough, is to bring you on an adventure in Bible study where we tie in each of the books of the Bible to the person of Jesus Christ and the relationship that Christ has to it. You know, something that every Christian should do is he should memorize the basic content of every chapter of the Bible. It's something that, you know, takes time, it takes years. But you know, you should be able to think John 3, and you should be able to think through the story of Nicodemus. Even though you might not be able to quote the verses word for word, you should be able to think it through. You should be able to think of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. You should be able to think in terms of Isaiah 53 and the Lamb of God being slain. You should be able to think of Genesis 3 and the relationship that has not only to the fall of man but to the redemption of the believer. You should be able to think of Genesis 1 and see the relationship that there is in the book of Revelation. You should be able to see the similarities, and you should be able to think through in your mind these various places where God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises that are given as divine operating assets for the believer. But you know, we don't possess them because many times we don't even know them. One of the things that I'm constantly remembering is the fact that we as believers in Christ have some very basic, I think three very basic things that keep us from the Word of God. Remember what the Scripture said, or what the people write. I shouldn't say the Scripture because it's not Scripture, but it's scriptural. People write this in the front of a Bible when they give it to you, you know. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. One of the reasons that people do not learn what their possessions are so that they can possess them is because of indulgence. Because of the fact that we've got too many things going. We've got too many things on our mind. We've got too many distractions. Now, we talked about paraphernalia last week. And you know, that paraphernalia is that which believers in Christ so often carry as weights around their neck that drag them down and keep them from God's best. But you know, so often, this is carried over into the area of Bible study. We've got too many distractions. We've got too many things that keep us. Too many things that we like. Too many things that we hang on to ourselves. You know, it's interesting to me to see how quickly the people of God wish to go back into slavery. The children of Israel came out of Egypt, but the first crisis they had, very soon they were saying to Moses, "Why'd you ever take us out of Egypt?" They'd forgotten that there they were beaten, that there they were forced to work without pay, that there they had been downtrodden for these number of years. They had forgotten all of that. They'd forgotten all of the wages that they had paid there in the land of Egypt. And people forget the wages of sin. They forget that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they find themselves in the midst of God's great blessing, in the midst of bringing us out, in the midst of bringing us in. You see, God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. God didn't leave them to wander in the wilderness. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. But that was not by God's design. That was by their own stubbornness and by their own choice. God brought them out to bring them in. And God does the same for you. And there are people that get bored in their Christian life. The reason they get bored in their Christian life is because they're trying to live both ends against the middle. They're trying to indulge themselves in the old cesspools of this world and live on that and subsist on the husk that the pigs wouldn't even eat. And they call that living. And then they say, "I'm disgusted with the Christian life." Well, I'd be disgusted too. Because the Christian life was never intended to be lived halfway. The Christian life was never intended to be lived where you go part of the way and then you say, "Hold it, God, I want to be boss the rest of the time." God never intended that be the normal experience for Christians. And because of our indulgence, because we like our sin, we find ourselves being kept from the Word of God, kept from knowing those possessions that God has for us, and kept as well from possessing them. And so by our indulgence, we procrastinate and we don't take that which God has given to us. And then by our indolence. I guess that's right. I wanted to put an A there, but I think E's right. Indolence. You know, we have a problem of just being plain lazy. I shared, I guess, at my Bible class with the women Thursday, and I guess I'd shared it with the men once. So if I hit you twice with this, it's not anything new. But Bill Gothard was telling us that he found that the mind really has a great capacity, and we don't use our mind. You know that. We're very, very lazy as far as our thinking is concerned. And he worked in a church for a time where the pastor was just boring, you know. You couldn't get a thing out of it. And the young people were griping. Oh, you know, people do gripe occasionally, especially if a pastor brings a boring sermon. So the kids were saying, oh, this is terrible. They went to Bill and they said, Bill, what in the world can we do? That pastor just, you know, he puts us to sleep. And Bill said, well, that's easy. He said, I want you to take notes on his sermon. But I don't want you to just take notes on his sermon, but I want you to take a column, 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and draw it down the middle. And on one side of the paper, I want you to write the insights that come from the sermon. You know, get that all down. On the other side, any other insights that come to you, just jot them down. The Lord will bring thoughts to you in between, you know, when he's getting boring. You know, he's laboring some long story that doesn't make any sense to you anyway. And so you go ahead and kind of listen out of one ear, but with the other ear, you'll be listening to what God has to say, and you'll be writing it down in the other column. And then, at the same time, memorize Scripture. Well, you know, this sounds ridiculous, but you know, those kids were never bored with another sermon because they had so much to do. And you know what he said? He said last Sunday, this was the Sunday before we were talking about this, he said, I got 2.5 pages, half pages of notes on my pastor's sermon. The subject was on music, and he said, boy, he had some great insights. And I got 1.5 pages of notes on my own insights that the Lord just brought to my mind that may or may not have been related to the sermon. And I memorized half of a psalm, Psalm 57, I think it was, or something, that he memorized half of during that time, during the sermon. Okay? Now you know what to do when I get boring, all right? But you're lazy. You know what you are? You're lazy. And because you're lazy, when I'm speaking and something doesn't really pertain to you, instead of praying, instead of meditating, instead of finding Scripture to put into your mind and put into your life, you know, you want to go to sleep. We had a fellow that had 4 or 5 boys. I can't remember how many. I think it was 4. And he always sat in the second row. And we had a radio broadcast. We were on the air right at sharp 11 o'clock. Then we had the congregation singing all bundled up at the first of the service, you know, and then a bunch of other things. Every Sunday he would come in and they would stand and sing with the rest of the people. I was on the platform leading the choir, so I could see this beautifully. And I, you know, it just broke you up after a while. My wife was at the organ and she broke up too. But when the last song was done and the congregation sat down, Dad would just settle down in his chair. And see, the reason he sat in the second row was because the first 3 rows were padded, all the rest weren't, see? And he sat down and he scrounged down and he crossed his arms and he went to sleep. And his boys followed suit. And you know, this guy snored like you wouldn't believe. You know, and we were always afraid that the snoring would be picked up on the radio broadcast. Because he'd sit there and he'd snore and he'd snore and he'd snore. I don't know whether the Johnsons remember this guy or not. You remember? Remember him? I thought so. They always sat in the second row too, but not to sleep. Okay. But you know, it's an amazing thing because they would settle down for a long winter's nap every time. I guess he worked awful hard. It must have been that. It really couldn't have been anything else. But you know, people really, really are like this. Now, they may not close their eyes and snore. But you know, I'd almost rather have them do that if they're going to be that indolent than to pretend they're listening and all the time, you know, their mind is off wishing they were home watching the Green Bay Packers beat the 49ers or something, you know. But really, people have a problem. A real problem of just being mentally, spiritually, emotionally lazy. We don't reach our capacity and we procrastinate because it's a lot of work. But you know something? The Scripture, time after time, never, ever, in all the teaching it gives, it never, ever tells you that the Christian life is easy street where you just float along. Da-da-da-da-da. Never tells you that. Paul says, I bring my body under, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, shipwrecked, put on the shelf. So I discipline myself. He says, we endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He tells us that we, as believers in Christ, should be those who do not get entangled with the affairs of this life in order that we might please Him who has called us to be a soldier. He tells us that we're like runners. And you know, if you know anything about runners running the race, you know they have to be disciplined. You know, I used to run the 440. Obviously, if I ran the 440 now, I'd be going to see Dr. Keller. Or in fact, Dr. Keller would be coming to see me. Or, you know, look my body over. You know, something. Because I could not do it anymore. You have to take time, and you have to take discipline, and you have to run, and you have to prepare. And if you don't, you'll lose. You see, we cannot be lazy in the Christian life. I, time after time, am impressed with the fact that we put too much stock on the resting of life, you know. In other words, just resting on our laurels and just sort of resting back. Oh, well, I get to heaven someday, you know, and all of that. People so often forget that God has given us opportunity in this life, and it's our responsibility to be faithful. And you know, you want to loaf. Well, heaven is going to be a marvelous place to retire. You know, I want to die in the pulpit. I'll tell you that. I want to. I want to preach myself to death, and I don't want to do I can't even think of his name now. It'll come to me. But the one fellow that said on his deathbed, Robert Murray McShane, on his deathbed, said, "The Lord has given me a horse to ride and a message to deliver. Alas, I've killed the horse, and now I cannot deliver the message." Well, I don't want to do that. You know, the horse being his own body, of course. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to kill myself off. But when I die, I want to be dying with my boots on. I want to be in the service of the Lord. I want to be busy for Christ. I don't want to be loafing. I don't want to be laying around. I want to be involved for the Lord. And when He takes me home, I'm going to have a long nap in heaven. Now, I'll get caught up in my sleep there. But down here on this earth, I want to be involved in doing the work of the Lord. And you know, every believer ought to feel that way. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not talking about working up a feverish sweat in the energy of the flesh. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about simply being available to God for whatever He wants you to do. But particularly, I want you to realize that we must discipline ourselves to know what His promises are so we can possess the possessions that He's given for us. This is what we need. And we need to quit just loafing around. Now, when was the last time that you really studied God's Word? When was the last time that you came to church saying, "Lord, I want a blessing today. I want You to bless. And I expect You to bless." When was the last time that you came with a heart that was just emptied before the Lord so that He could fill it? They're not the prerequisites for knowledge of God's Word. Age has nothing to do with it. The youngest you, or have you been lazy? Well, grace, and according to His own faithfulness. And so you, as a believer in Christ, have an opportunity to possess your possessions. And you young people have an opportunity to